Let's turn in our Bibles tonight to Joshua chapter 14 as the western lands are being divided. And these are the countries which the children of Israel inherited in the land of Canaan, which Eleazar the priest and Joshua the son of Nun and the heads of the fathers of the tribes of the children of Israel distributed for inheritance to them. By lot was their inheritance, as the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses, for the nine tribes and for the half tribe. So we're seeing the distribution of the land on the west side of the Jordan River. Joshua and Eleazar, representatives of each tribe, come together to supervise the casting of lots, directed by the Lord, of course, to determine who goes where. Verse 3, for Moses had given the inheritance of two tribes and a half tribe on the other side Jordan. But unto the Levites he gave none inheritance among them, for the children of Joseph were two tribes, Manasseh and Ephraim. Therefore they gave no part unto the Levites in the land, save cities to dwell in, with their suburbs for their cattle and for their substance. And the Lord commanded Moses, so the children of Israel did, and they divided the land. So it's interesting, there's 9.5 tribes on the west side and 2.5 tribes on the east side of the Jordan. But normally we think of 12 tribes. Actually, there are 13 at this point, and 12 sons of Jacob, or Israel, and one of his sons, Joseph, divided into two tribes of Manasseh and Ephraim. And, of course, then there's the one tribe of Levi, the tribe with no land as their inheritance. Verse 6, then the children of Judah came unto Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said unto him, you know the thing that the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me and thee in Kadesh Barnea? 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to espy out the land. And I brought him word again, as it was in mine heart. Nevertheless, my brethren, that went up with me made the heart of the people melt. My brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt, for I wholly followed the Lord my God. And Moses sware on that day, saying, surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance, and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord thy God. So as Caleb's inheritance, he recalls that promise that Moses had made. And Caleb's from the tribe of Judah. He's one of the 12 spies that had gone in and scouted out Canaan originally to spy it out for 45 years ago. And when Israel was first come into the promised land, that's told in Numbers chapter 13. But he was one of only two spies that were faithful. The other faithful spy was Joshua. Both of them came back with a good report saying, you know, we need to go in and take this land. We believe that God has given us this land. This is what he said, so we need to go in. We need to just go in and conquer it. But the other ones, the other 10 that were with them, did not believe. They were afraid. They believed the enemy would destroy Israel. So we see 10 spies, 10 trying to be faithful to the Lord, measuring the enemy against their own strength. And then Joshua and Caleb measuring the enemy according to God's strength. And Israel, they listened to the 10 over the 2. I mean, it's a majority rule there, but it caused Israel to walk 40 more years wandering in the desert. And God didn't allow that part of the nation of unbelief, the generation of unbelief, to enter into the promised land. In fact, he waited for them to die in the desert. The only two adults that actually entered in were Caleb and Joshua, the two faithful spies. And Caleb comes to Joshua and reminds Joshua of Moses' promise. And I want to read you two verses. I didn't give you notes for extra verses today, sorry. But Deuteronomy chapter 1, verses 35 and 36, it says, "Surely there shall not one of these men of this evil generation see that good land which I swear to give unto your fathers, save Caleb, the son of Jephunneh. He shall see it, and to him will I give the land that he has trodden upon, and to his children, because he has wholly followed the Lord." So Joshua, Caleb, wholly following the Lord. And when Joshua says, "I wholly follow the Lord," he's not bragging. He's quoting that he did what Moses told him to do, while the rest of them maybe partly followed the Lord. And Caleb has a level of boldness we'll see about him that it's important to wholly follow the Lord. And those are the ones that are totally given over to the Lord. And those are the ones that bring fruit into God's kingdom. And we need to be willing to be giving ourselves wholly to the Lord in following him. I like what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 6:4, "But in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses." 2 Corinthians 9:8, "God's able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work." When you think about that commitment, it's hard because we get busy with a lot of things. Sometimes we even forget that we work for the Lord. But why would we not wholly commit? I think one of the reasons is failure. When the Lord says, "My grace is sufficient for you." Another reason, failure, if you study the scriptures, you find that all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Not only that, he takes the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, the weak to confound the mighty. So fear failure. Sometimes we just don't want the discomfort that goes along with it, the trials that can come with it. Paul said in Corinthians that there's no temptation except what is common to man, but will, with the temptation, give us a way of escape. So he always gives us a road out. Jesus said, you know, "In this world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world." And we know Paul in chapter 5 of Romans says that tribulation works patience. And I want patience, but I want it now, you know. And the contrary to what the principle says, it works out in us. Verse 10, "And now behold, the Lord has kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years. Ever since the Lord spoke this word unto Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness, and lo, I am this day 85 years old, or 85. Yet I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me." Wow. At 85, he says, "I'm as strong as I was when I was 40. "As my strength was then, even so is my strength now, for war, both to go out and to come in. Now therefore give me this mountain whereof the Lord spoke in that day, for thou heardest in that day how the Anakims were there, and that the cities were great and fenced. If so be the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. And Joshua blessed him and gave unto Caleb the son of Jephunneh Hebron for an inheritance. Hebron therefore became the inheritance of Caleb the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite unto this day, because he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel." And the name of Hebron before was Kirjath Arba, which Arba was a great man among the Anakims, and the land had rest from war. Joshua says, look around. A lot of people are dying. You wonder why I'm still here? In Job 14:5, he wrote, "Seeing his days are determined, the number of his months are with thee. Thou hast appointed his bonds that he cannot pass." Psalm 190, verse 12, "Teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom," following the Lord. In verse 10, he says, these 45 years, 40 in the wilderness, 5 fighting all the people in Canaan. Israel spent 5 years fighting the enemies, conquering the enemies. And those tribes that they're being settled in the land in place of those tribes that were there. And Caleb, he's seizing here God's promise. He says, look, I know I'm advanced in age, but I still got full strength. It hasn't gone down. At 85, I'm still out here leading. He's out leading the fight against the Anakim. And as strong as he is at 40, that's a pretty amazing testimony. He still has that strength to go to war. He wants to take these cities that were promised to him. And he says, the key to my strength is that I'm totally following the Lord. I wholly follow the Lord. And I think the Lord would have us to be that way. Not that we'll always have that physical strength, but we certainly spiritually grow stronger as we grow older. We go get stronger, not weaker, in the faith of Christ. And Caleb, he actually wants to fight. He could have asked for an easy place in the army, you know. He knows that there are things that have to be done. You have to put hands and feet to your faith, and he may as well be the one doing it. And he doesn't leave it to someone else, though he could have, especially at his age. He could have said, look, I'm too old to fight anymore. Pretty cool to have the heart of Caleb at that age. What if we all had that heart of Caleb? Or what if none of us did? It would really change the way Christianity moves across the world, wouldn't it? But it's pretty clear, have that total commitment. I like the promise in Psalm 1 also being fulfilled, his leaf shall not wither. Today, what do we have? We have, in America, it's 65 is the age of retirement. The idea is that then you can kick back and relax and travel or do nothing if you want to. But the subconscious message there is that you're too old to be productive. I remember when Kodak was going through some upheavals, shall we say, a lot of the people that were getting close to that age just took it, and some of the wisdom and the highest levels of skills went out of the company in a very short time. And Caleb actually accomplishes the most for the Lord after he's 85. Remember, Moses got involved when he was 80. So we're never too old to commit to the Lord. We're never too old to be used by the Lord. And oftentimes that may not always hit the hearts of young people, but we're never too young to be used by the Lord. God can use us all through our lives. You think about John Bunyan. He wrote Pilgrim's Progress. That's still being published. They're still making videos. A Christian organization, I think it was Revelation Media, just put out an animated version of Pilgrim's Progress. He wrote that in prison. And Charles Spurgeon, he wrote a lot of his writings while he was bedbound. He had gout and he couldn't get up out of bed. The Apostle Paul wrote Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon from prison. Now, I know that's not age sensitive there, but God just seeks those that are following him, who are willing to follow him, not looking for excuses of why they can't. Moses even said, hey, I'm not an eloquent speaker. Don't try to use me. Jeremiah said, I'm too young. You know, and yet the Lord used him. But, you know, you think about it today, there's so many people that have reasons. I'm too old. I'm too young. I don't speak well enough. I'm too busy. I'm too tired. I'm not smart enough. I don't know the Bible well enough. Yeah, we all have an excuse. I can come up with quite a few if I really want to, why we don't follow him. I like what Peter said. Jesus said, will you leave me too? And Peter says, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Now, I did a lot of searching, I know, before I came to the Lord. I looked into Zen Buddhism and Hinduism and a whole string of them that I've fortunately forgotten even the names of them. It was a search. It was a journey until I came to Christ, and then the search was over. Bam, okay, I'm home. Now I need to study more on this. Verse 15, inheritance of Judah, Ephraim, and Manasseh. This, then, was the lot of the tribe of the children of Judah by their families. Even to the border of Edom, the wilderness of Zin southward, was the uttermost part of the south coast. And their south border was from the shore of the Salt Sea, from the bay that looketh southward. Now I'm going to skip over verses 3 to 12. They're kind of repetitive, and it went out to be. You can get maps. Maybe you have some already in your Bible or the ones I handed out. And the inheritance of Judah and its borders may seem tedious to us, but it wasn't to them that were possessing the land. It wasn't to them that were settling the land. And an interesting point here is Judah's given the high ground, being, you know, Jesus is the Most High. He comes from the tribe of Judah, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, he's called. But I want to pick up in verse 13 now. And unto Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, he gave a part among the children of Judah, according to the commandment of the Lord to Joshua, even the city of Arba, the father of Anak, which city is Hebron. And Caleb drove thence the three sons of Anak, Sheshai and Ahiman and Talmai, the children of Anak. And he went up thence to the inhabitants of Debir, and the name of Debir before was Kirjath-Sepher. And Caleb said, he that smites Kirjath-Sepher and takes it, to him will I give Aksa, my daughter, to wife. I wonder if he talked it over with her first. And Othniel, the son of Kenaz, the brother of Caleb, took it. And he gave him Aksa, his daughter, to wife. And it came to pass, as she came unto him, Othniel, that she moved him to ask of her father a field. And she lighted off her donkey, and Caleb said unto her, what wouldest thou? And she answered, give me a blessing, for thou hast given me a south land. Give me also springs of water. And he gave her the upper springs and the nether springs. So land, pardon me, was allotted to Caleb and his family. Caleb was certainly a bold man. He'd done a lot of bold deeds. He drove out the Anakins, and 45 years later, he still wants to take land. He's a man of vision. He's a man of courage. He trusts the Lord. He encourages others to do great things. And he even offers his daughter in marriage here to any man bold enough to take this city of Kirjath-Sepher. And for Othniel, you could look at this as a love story, perhaps, because Othniel is a son of Caleb's brother. So he's a nephew of Caleb. He's also a cousin to Aksa. So they grew up together, very likely. Now, the gene pool apparently wasn't as corrupt as it is today, because you don't marry cousins nowadays, but that's what happened over thousands of years before now. He knew her. He probably loved her. And that may be what motivated him to this might have been an act of love for her to get her as a wife. And he put his life in danger. Greater love has no man than this. He laid down his life for his friends. He's really, really ready to lay his life down. And God will use human love to accomplish his purposes also. And Caleb's daughter imitates dad's boldness. She comes back to dad and says, I need a blessing here. I need some choice property here. I need water. And she did consult with her husband first. It says in verse 18 that she did. And truly, there should not be secrets between husbands and wives. They seek counsel from one another. Then she goes to dad. Aksa. She shows both confidence, boldness, and submission. Confidence to go boldly to her father. Submission to get off her donkey and ask for a blessing. Reverence and humility. Christian characteristics, even. But I hear a couple of verses that really kind of nicely go together. Romans 8:15, Hebrews 4:16. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So here, Aksa, she gets a southern piece of property, but it's dry. And land's not worth much without water if you have cattle or if you're going to plant anything. And she showed the wisdom to ask for it, and he gave it to her. And I think of how dry my life and our life would be if we didn't have the water of the Word of God to water us every day, as I need cleansing every single day. Verse 20, this is the inheritance of the tribe of the children of Judah according to their families. And the uttermost cities of the tribe of the children of Judah toward the coast of Edom southward were Kabzeel and Eder and Jagger. And it goes on now to name many cities of Judah's inheritance. So from 22 to 62, it names all those cities, villages, regions occupied by the tribe of Judah. And the final six listed includes En-Gedi, which is a beautiful place in the desert where David hid from King Saul at one point in time. I've been to En-Gedi. It is a gorgeous place, a little grotto with water. So I'm picking up in verse 63. As for the Jebusites, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the children of Judah could not drive them out, but the Jebusites dwell with the children of Judah at Jerusalem unto this day. So it's an incomplete occupation, and Jerusalem actually stayed in the Canaanite hands at that point in time. Jerusalem's hard to conquer. It sits at the top of a hill, and it's hard to run uphill into battle. And sat on a hill, it's easy to defend, but it's hard to conquer. And so it stayed in Canaanite hands until the time of David. And 2 Samuel chapter 5 speaks of David taking Jerusalem. And it kind of reminds me of some of our struggles of kind of like going uphill. We make that reference, oh, it was like going uphill all the time. You know, it's no matter how hard the struggle, though, with God's promises, with God's help, we battle with the Lord. I mean, with him on our side, then that's where we have triumph, even fighting uphill battles. Someone said, I don't know where I got this, but someone said, when I hear my friends say they hope their children don't have to experience the hardships they went through, he said, I don't agree. Those hardships made us what we are. You can be disadvantaged in many ways, and one way may be not having had to struggle. Isn't that an interesting viewpoint? We wouldn't be as much if we didn't struggle. Struggle is what makes us stronger. Amen. Okay, chapter 16, just a few verses here. This is the inheritance of the sons of Joseph, Manasseh and Ephraim. Joshua 16, and the lot of the children of Joseph fell from Jordan by Jericho unto the water of Jericho on the east to the wilderness that goes up from Jericho throughout Mount Bethel, and goes out from Bethel to Luz, and passes along unto the borders of Arki and Ataroth, and goes down westward to the coast of Japhleti, unto the coast of Beth-horon, the nether, and to Gezer. And the goings out, therefore, are at the sea. So the children of Joseph, Manasseh, and Ephraim took their inheritance. So he's laying out the borders of land on the west side of the Jordan, belonging to the sons of Joseph, Ephraim and Manasseh, or Ephraim and half the tribe of Manasseh. Manasseh was named first as the oldest. And Ephraim was given precedence, as Jacob prophesied, back in Genesis 48. If you want to turn there, turn to Genesis 48, would you? Genesis 48, that's an easy book to find. And verse 13, Genesis 48:13. And I want to read to verse 20. This is Joseph. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim in his right hand toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh in his left hand toward Israel's right hand, and brought them near unto him. And Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it upon Ephraim's head, who was the younger. So the right hand is supposed to be the dominant hand here, okay, when you're blessing. So he puts his hand on Ephraim's head, he's the younger one. And his left hand on Manasseh's head, guiding his hands wittingly. In other words, he knew what he was doing, for Manasseh was the firstborn. And he blessed Joseph and said, God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God which fed me all my life long unto this day, the angel which redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads and let my name be named on them in the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. And when Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand upon the head of Ephraim, it displeased him. And he held up his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head unto Manasseh's head. And Joseph said unto his father, not so, my father, for this is the firstborn, put thy right hand upon his head. And his father refused and said, I know it, son. I know it. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great. But truly, his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his seed shall become a multitude of nations. And he blessed them that day, saying, in thee shall Israel bless thee, saying, God made thee as Ephraim and as Manasseh. And he set Ephraim before Manasseh. So Jacob certainly knew about a younger receiving the blessing. Remember Jacob and Esau? Esau was the firstborn, and he was blessed. It's normally meant for the older, the blessing, but Jacob got the blessing over Esau and saw the division that brought into the family. Verse 5, in the border of the children, pardon me, in the border of the children of Ephraim, according to their families, was thus. Even the border of their inheritance on the east side was Atoroth Theder unto Beth Horon the upper. And the border went out toward the sea to Michmetha on the north side. And the border went about eastward to Taanath Shiloh and passed by it on the east to Genoa. And it went down from Genoa to Ataroth and to Naarath, and back to and came to Jericho and went out to Jordan. The border went out from Tapua westward unto the river Cana, and the goings out thereof were at the sea. But this is the inheritance of the tribe of the children of Ephraim by their families. And the separate cities for the children of Ephraim were among the inheritance of the children of Manasseh, all the cities with their villages. And they drave not out the Canaanites that dwelt in Gezer, but the Canaanites dwelt. But the Canaanites dwell among the Ephraimites unto this day and serve under tribute. So there's a stronghold promised by the Lord here, and Gezer's not taken. They thought it was too strong for them. And we know that even in the promised land, there are battles to fight. There's important work to do. And part of living for them, part of living in the promised land was taking the promised land. They had to go in and get it. They had to possess it. The Canaanites didn't say, oh, you're here? Well, let us just walk out. That's not how it worked. So some of those that they didn't kill, they served under tribute, meaning they were slaves, they were laborers working for them. And many, perhaps the people of Ephraim compromised to have forced slaves as a convenience. We don't know. It doesn't justify their disobedience to God's command. They certainly had the power to defeat them in battle. Joshua had already conquered Gezer back in chapter 10. It says, Horam, king of Gezer, came up to help Lachish, and Joshua smote him and his people until he had left none remaining. Now, pardon me. In Joshua 12, it says in verse 7 and 12, these are the kings of the country which Joshua and the children of Israel smote on this side Jordan on the west, the king of Eglon, one, and the king of Gezer, one. The thing about today as believers, as Christians, we can sometimes gain a victory and then lose it again through our own foolishness by just giving up. But the thing is, God is the God of second and third and fourth chances. We can try again, we can try again, we can try again, and not give up. And I'm very pleased that we see examples like this in the Old Testament where people did not give up. We're to just keep on keeping on. And I'm going to stop right there. We're having communion tonight. I know that's kind of an abrupt ending, but I want to do communion tonight. Do you have the elements ready, Bill? Okay. Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me. So we are. We can get the elements handed out. We'll do communion tonight. I think about, that's right, we have these. Remember these, they're self-contained. when it's time, you just push down on that little tab and then let it pop up, and it separates the two layers. And every time it's time for communion, Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. And I think of the things that he's done. He died. He died for us while we were yet sinners. He went to the cross, the most gruesome death, to be nailed to a piece of wood. But that wasn't the hardest part. The worst part was the judgment from God the Father. And he gave us forgiveness, forgiven of all of our sins, so that God the Father looks down and sees us as innocent. This is what Jesus did. His faith in the Word of God sanctifies us and sets us apart from the rest of the world. We're different than the rest of the world. We see things through the lens of the Word of God, and it makes the world look different to us. I think it makes it look clearer to us. He sanctifies us. He forgives us. And that sanctifying process continues throughout our whole lives as we grow in our knowledge of the Lord. And we know that we who believe in him will not perish, but we will have everlasting life. That's where we get that peace that doesn't make sense to the rest of the world, that peace that passes understanding. That's how we can be joyful in difficult circumstances, have a joy above circumstances, because we know that we're his. We know because we know because we know. So that's only a smidgen of the things that Jesus has done for us. But in remembrance of that and many other things that we could go into, let's just partake together of that representation of his body. That Jesus said, this is my body which was broken for you. And we know that he shed his blood. The Old Testament, the old covenant with God, had to do with the shedding of blood also. But it was the shedding of the blood of animals. Without the shedding of blood is no remission of sins, it says in Hebrews. Christ, the perfect Lamb without spot, gave his life that we might be forgiven, that we might be eternally in God's presence. Wow. That's amazing. Let's partake together of that representation of Christ's shed blood. Lord, to say thank you seems so inadequate. To praise you, to give glory and honor to you, is what we so desire. Thank you for your obedience, even to the death of the cross. What an example you are, Lord. We do come so short, but we know that you love us anyway, Lord, as we are. And thank you, Lord, that you use us, that you pour your Spirit into us, that it can pour back out of us and lead others into your presence, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for what you've done. Thank you for what you're doing. Thank you, Lord, for what you are yet to do, Lord. What an exciting journey we have ahead of us, Lord, not knowing what tomorrow brings, but knowing that you are there with us to lead us, to guide us, to protect us. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.